Well, it's time we got back to 2 Peter. I think it was about 10, 11, 12 weeks ago we were here. So please come with me to 2 Peter and chapter 1. If you remember, Peter is writing to established Christians. These are not new Christians. They're established Christians, but they've taken their foot off the gas. Their Christian life is okay, but that's all it is. Okay. They're coasting. Now, Christian friend, what do you think about that? Is it okay in the Christian life to simply be okay? As long as I'm saved, as long as I keep it all together, as long as I don't make a sort of car crash of my Christian life by some massive sin that I fall into, is that okay? Well, please have 2 Peter chapter 1 open in front of your eyes. We're going to be particularly looking at verses 8 to 11, but I feel it's been so long since we've been here, we really do need some reminders and to bring us all up to speed. So this is all really by way of reminder. Do you remember Oscar Wilde's cautionary tale, The Picture of Dorian Gray? And as the years pass, a young and handsome Dorian, he remains unchanged. But his portrait ages with the years. And worse than that, as Dorian descends into a life of sin and corruption, so by degrees, his portrait grows ever more corrupt. It's as though Dorian's sins are etched upon the canvas. Until at last the picture becomes so degraded, so vile, that Dorian locks it away from sight. It's fit only for the fire. Well, it's a cautionary tale. But it's also a tale of us. Because humankind was made in the image of God. We were living, moving, thinking pictures of God himself. If you like, we were finite portraits of the infinite God. Perfect, holy, unblemished. If you looked at Adam and Eve, they would have looked godlike. But when they sinned, that image, that picture, degraded. It became corrupt, vile, ugly. You begin to get the sense of it when you read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The beautiful picture was ruined. Peter says, verse 4, corrupted because of sinful desire. So what does God do? Well, God comes to the rescue. And he doesn't just save the picture from the fire, he restores the picture to its original beauty and more. God in the gospel recovers in us his own image. So that, verse 4, we escape the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire to become, verse 4, this is it, partakers of the divine nature. Now, Christian friends, that's the great project. That's the great project that God is working on, to restore the painting, to recover in us his own image. And God himself provides everything that is necessary for the restoration, everything from start to finish. Look at verse 3. He gives us his divine power. Verse 4, his precious promises. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called you to his own glory and excellence. That's his calling us to be like him, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Everything that's needed to restore the image God has given. Wonderful, isn't it? So what does the restored image look like? Well, who is the perfect, uncreated image of God? Who is the divine original? The Lord Jesus Christ, very God and very man. So as the restoration work proceeds, so we should increasingly look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. Are we up to speed? 3 points this morning. Point number one, a picture of Jesus. Verses 5 to 7. If we're to become like Christ, if that's what we're being restored to look like, well, what does that look like? And to help us, Peter breaks it down into seven colours or seven characteristics. Now, last time we spent a whole message just looking at verses 5 to 7. So if you want to go into this in more detail, listen again or listen for the first time to the last message. So again, really, this first point is a reminder, but we need to remind ourselves, otherwise verses 8 to 11 won't make so much sense. So it's really a reminder of what we've said. Okay, says Peter, for this very reason, okay, the restoration of the image, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Okay, Christian friends, assuming you have faith in Jesus Christ, remember the two questions we ask at a baptism. Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sins? Well, are you? And are you willing to do whatever he commands you? Are you? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, assuming that you do, assuming that you know the Lord, then says Peter, supplement that faith with, number one, virtue. So look at that picture of Jesus as drawn with a scripture pencil. John Duncan said, can you conceive anything more beautiful than the character of Jesus? That's virtue. It's transparent goodness. It's a glowing beauty. The beauty of Christ is what drew us to him. Well, Christian friends, we are to be as beautiful as Christ. But we don't stop there. Number two, knowledge. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue and virtue with knowledge. It's practical wisdom. It's discernment. It's a biblical insight. So Peter says, don't just be one of those lovely Christians who is nevertheless clueless and spreads chaos wherever they go. Knowledge. But don't stop there. Number three, self-control. Because there's a world of difference between knowing what to do and then actually doing it. So can I say no to myself when I want to say yes? And can I say yes to the Lord when everything inside me screams out, no? Well, says Peter, don't stop there. Number four, steadfastness. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. So here you have a beautiful Christian making wise decisions. And their self-control. They're doing it whatever the personal cost to themselves. But says Peter, not just today. Not just tomorrow. Not just next week. Next year. You're to keep going until that very last day of the pilgrimage. So you're on a mountain walk. At the start of the mountain walk, you know, everyone's warm, everyone's well-fed, there's that sort of cheery atmosphere, people are excited, and everyone's up for the challenge. And then you set off up the mountain, but a few hours later, the weather's changed, it's cold, it's wet, folk are tired, their foot's sore, and it's uphill, it's always uphill. You think you've got it there, and then there's another one, and it's always uphill. And the party is getting strung out, and there's been some disagreement on the way, and people have stopped talking to each other, and someone's gone very quiet. And then someone begins to say, look, I don't care if there is a fantastic view from the top. All I know is that in the valley, there's a warm, cozy cafe, and they serve an all-day English breakfast, and there's an open fire there. And we can find out the latest scores as well. Why don't we go back to the cafe? Why don't we turn back? Christian friends, steadfastness on our pilgrimage, however difficult the going gets, we don't turn back. We stick it out, even if everything seems to be against us. But, says Peter, that's not enough. Number five, godliness. Verse 6, and knowledge. Right, supplement your knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. So Dad's painting a wall. His little son comes to help. He's given a paintbrush. And he watches his father very closely, and he tries to do the same. He copies. And as he copies his dad, sometimes Dad looks at him and smiles and nods and winks. And sometimes Dad has to rush and grab the paintbrush and say, no! But however imperfectly the little boy is painting this wall with his father, what he is doing, he's doing it in fellowship with his father, isn't he? If you like, he's looking in a dadward direction. He keeps looking at his father, looking at his father. Sometimes it's reassurance, sometimes there's no reassurance, and he knows he's not supposed to do that. But all the time, in a fatherward direction. Well, that's the sense here of the word godliness. We are to look in a Godward direction. So we're not just living in his presence, but we're living conscious of his presence. We're constantly looking to him. And of course, the one we're copying is the Lord Jesus Christ. But everything we do is in fellowship with the Lord. But even that's not enough, says Peter. Number six, brotherly affection. So to everything else, says Peter, add this, brotherly affection. Because I don't live this life only in a Godward direction. We also live it in a one another direction. If this painting is to be restored, if I'm to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, says Peter, you can't do it in isolation. Now, C.S. Lewis wrote a short story called Ministering Angels. It's quite funny. And it's about colonists on the planet Mars. And, of course, people settle on Mars for all sorts of reasons. And one of the colonists is called by the others the monk. Because the reason he's gone to Mars is to get away from everybody else. You know, he hasn't just gone to the countryside. He's actually gone to another planet to get away from people. And every day the monk prays, he says this, he says, gentle and patient master, teach me to need men less and to love thee more. Are there any monks at Amiens Park? You know, gentle and patient master, teach me to need my brothers and sisters at Amiens Park less and to love thee more. So somehow there's a contradiction. Maybe you live the Christian life here in partial isolation from the church family, very much on your terms. It only goes so far, no further. It's on your terms. And when the family gets together and we have family events and there's that sense of a family, you're never there. Because you actually choose not to be there. You opt out of family life. And you're self-contained. Gentle and patient master, teach me to need men less and to love thee more. And maybe the family at Amiens Park don't actually know whether you love them. They really don't know whether you love them because they don't feel any warmth or friendliness or real engagement. What they don't see is brotherly affection. But Peter says that's not an option, doesn't he? Verse 5, he says, make every effort. For some people, it's easy to be affectionate. For some people, it's much harder to be affectionate. It goes against the grain. But Peter says, well, I'm not letting you off. You may display it in a different way. You know, we can express brotherly affection in a type of handshake, because that's just the way we are. But it's real. Other people, it's all gushing and hugs and so on. But at least express it. So brothers and sisters, know that you love them. They feel the warmth. They feel the affection. Says Peter, don't let yourself off. Make every effort. Max out the brotherly affection. But even that's not enough, says Peter. Number seven, love. Because some people are very affectionate, but it doesn't run deep, does it? You know what I mean? They're very affectionate. You feel you're the chosen one because they're always so affectionate to you. Until the next person comes along, and it's like you're out of the way and they're affectionate for the next person. We're not to be superficial. If we're to become partakers of the divine nature, well, what is the divine nature? How does God describe himself? We read, God is love. That's the divine nature. That's the crowning characteristic. So love. And of course, God's love is revealed in all its beauty and wonder at Calvary. So it's to characterize us. There is to be in us a self-forgetting, self-denying, self-sacrificing love. A love for one another. It's to be a love that's extravagant. Heartfelt. It's never about me. It says Jesus, love one another as I have loved you. A portrait of Jesus. As you said, we fleshed it out much more last time. But that's the picture. That's what this messed up, grotesque, vile picture is to be restored to be like. We're to be like Christ. So point number two. Is it that big a deal? Peter, is it really that big a deal? You know, as long as I have faith in Jesus Christ, as long as I'm not going to hell, as long as I have my circle of Christian friends, I'm doing some sort of work in the Christian life, and I'm here on a Sundays. You know, do I really need, in your words, Peter, to make every effort? And besides, I feel I have a toehold in virtue and knowledge and self-control, and okay, I'm not so maybe so good at some of the other things, but is it really that big a deal, Peter? Look at verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christian friend, do you know the Lord? Can you sing, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey? Well, yes, you can sing that. We can all sing that. But do you mean it? There is no happiness outside trusting and obeying him. And do you want to live a fruitful Christian life? In the words of Peter, verse 8, to be kept from being unfruitful. And do you want your life to count for Jesus? In Peter's words, verse 8, to be kept from being ineffective. Then, says Peter, these Christ-like qualities we've been talking about, they need to be yours. And you don't just need them in your possession, but you're to be growing in them. Look at the way he puts it. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, growing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's by these qualities that we grow in our likeness to Jesus Christ. It's by these qualities that the painting is restored. And therefore, Peter says, you can't take it or leave it, or cherry pick, or say, I'll go for the ones that I particularly like, but the others aren't so important. They are all indispensable. Peter swings it around the other way. Look at verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See what Peter's saying? He's saying, if you say you're a Christian, but you don't look like Christ, if you say you're a follower of Jesus, but these Christ-like qualities are not following you, then something is alarmingly wrong. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind. something is wrong. You're obviously not looking, says Peter, to Christ. You obviously can't see the picture. You're short-sighted. In fact, you're blind. You can't see him because you are so unlike him. If he's your joy, your song, your light, if you've been captured by his beauty, if he is the love of your life, then inevitably as you gaze upon him, as you commune with him, so there'll be a transformation. You'll grow by degrees into the radiance of his glory. Paul puts it like this when he writes to the Corinthians. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, if you're beholding his glory, if you're communing with him, if you see him, if you're not blind, your eyes are open to see the picture, the portrait, the beauty of Jesus, then you will become like him. So if you lack these qualities, says Peter, it must be because you're blind to him. And if you're blind to him, it must be because you're looking somewhere else. To the idolaters in Jeremiah's day, the Lord says this: they went after worthlessness and became worthless. We become like the things that we worship. They worshipped worthless gods, and they became worthless like the gods they worshipped. So if there is in me an unlikeness to Jesus, it must be because I'm worshipping someone, something else, and I am blind to his beauty, his glory, his loveliness. I'm blind to the one actually who is alone worthy, says Peter. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind. But Peter goes on. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. See, here's husband and wife. Husband's never at home. Never shows any love, never shows any tenderness. And one day, his wife, in exasperation, she says, sometimes I think you've forgotten that we were ever married. In other words, his behavior doesn't match his status. So if you lack these Christ-like qualities, or in you they are at a standstill or going backwards, says Peter, it's because you've forgotten something. You've forgotten that even you were converted. Oh yes, you say, yeah, I was washed in the blood, baptized, joined the church, and maybe there were some big sort of headline sins in your life, and they began to fall away, and you got victory over them, but actually then it all came grinding to a halt. That was it. A standstill. Profession of conversion, baptized, church membership, respectable life. Decent life. A Christianized life. But it stopped. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten, Christian friend, that you are called to an altogether radical, transformed, Christ-shaped life? The world's full of religious respectability. That's not what Peter's talking about. It's Christ-likeness, Christ-shapeness. Have you forgotten, Christian friend? Did you really throw in your lot with Christ? Is the resurrection life of Christ really pumping through you? Is this a loveless marriage? Look at verse 10. You feel that Peter won't leave us alone. It's like Peter's pinching us. You know, he's pinching verse 8, well, that was a bit hurtful. Verse 9, ow! Verse 10, Peter, let go! That's hurting! Peter says, exactly, that's the point. Wake up. Look at verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Christian friend, did God choose you in eternity past? Did he move heaven and earth to bring you to that point where you heard him speak to you in the gospel? And though you'd never heard his voice before, you knew it was him. He called you. He spoke to you by name. You knew. And the Lord called you to himself. Did he do that? Calling, election. And did he do all that just for us to sit back and say, I've got a get out of jail free card. I'm okay, I'm not going to hell now. Is that what it was all about? He did it to make us lovely, like the one who is all together lovely. He did it not to turn us into an angel, but to restore in us his very image, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. See what Paul is saying, Peter is saying in verse 10. He's saying, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. You know, it's almost a Peter saying, look, get off your butt. Be all the more diligent. Put your heart and soul into it to confirm that you really are Christ's. Because if you practice these things, and you practice them with an ever-increasing vigor, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, if you do, you will never fall. So says Peter, with hell at our back and heaven before us, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall, for in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This week I got Frank Green's latest email. As some of you will know, Frank has terminal cancer. When you're with Frank, he radiates with the beauty of Jesus. He's so self-effacing. But you can see here's a man who spent his life in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, communing with him, gazing upon him, captured by him. Looked in wonder at Christ. And he writes, he begins, he says, dear praying friends, thank you all so much for your continued concern for me and your prayers. I am humbled how many have been praying for me, many unknown personally, all over the world. I do feel that I'm being upheld by our Almighty Lord. And then he goes to talk about his treatment, his chemotherapy, the operation, the progress of the cancer, and then he signs off. So in summary, I feel blessed. If God has been so kind and gracious thus far, how can I doubt his good purposes? My prayer is that this affliction will be sanctified to me by his Holy Spirit. I have so much sin to repent of, and God in his goodness has given me this time consider my ways. With love to you all, Frank. There's a man, verse 5, who's making every effort. There's a man in whom these qualities aren't just present, but they are increasing. And even in these final weeks, months, he's all the more diligent to confirm his calling and election, which is why, when you look at Frank and you spend time with Frank, he's filled with this beautiful Christ-like ripeness, which is why he's heading for glory. Because Peter says, for in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So point number 3. back to Peter's tube map. If you know what I'm talking about, one of the first messages, we looked at Peter's tube map. Standing on the platform of Coasting Circus. From here, the trains run in two directions, two destinations. There's glory or there's damnation. Which is why, says Peter, standing on the platform of Coasting Circus is not an option. If there are only two directions, two destinations, don't linger. Don't stay on this platform, because you might get on the wrong train. Get on the right train. That's what he's saying. Get on the right train. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, remember, Peter will soon be leaving this world. It's like a last sermon he's preaching. He wants them never to forget this. Whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, here's a man appealing to them, isn't he? Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. And therefore, one day soon, verse 11, you will arrive at Glory Gardens. And when you arrive there, you'll find the buntings out and the band is playing. And you'll be wondering, well, who's it for? And you discover it's for you. Because they're welcoming you home. And as you step out of the train onto the platform, a great cheer goes up. Safely home. An angel comes to meet you and to greet you. And then the angels lead you and they take you into the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the prospect, isn't it? But if from Coasting Circus you don't make every effort, if these qualities are not yours and they're not increasing, if you're not at all diligent, you don't take it seriously. In spiritual terms, you just take it easy. No hurry, no worry. I'm sitting in the sun. If there's no effort in the Christian life, then, says Peter, from Coasting Circus, you'll find yourself on the train going in the other direction. Maybe you won't know quite how you got on that train. But you have. Look at what he says again, verse 8. For these qualities are yours and are increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What happens to trees that are unfruitful? Says Jesus, they're cut down. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind. What happens to the blind? Says Jesus, they fall into a pit. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. But if you don't practice these things, if you don't practice these qualities, if there isn't an ever-growing Christ-likeness, what would it show? Show that you were never his. And professing Christian you might be, and respectable churchgoer you might be, but you will fall into eternal damnation. Serious stuff, isn't it? Does it scare you? Well, it should scare you. If you're standing on the platform of Coasting Circus. Coasting is not an option, says Peter. If you're coasting in the Christian life, it's not something neutral. William Carey, father of modern missions, he was no stranger to tragedy and to failure. He lost his little boy, he was only 5 years old. His first wife had a very tragic life and suffered from an extreme mental illness. This great work of translating the scriptures, it all went up in flames, just to name a few things. No stranger to failure. But he said this. He said, I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in things that do not matter. I'm not afraid of failure. I'm afraid of succeeding in things that do not matter. Christian friends, how do we measure success? Says Peter, you measure it by these things. That's what counts. That is a successful believer. A church filled with Christ-like Christians is a successful church. Brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these things, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In this way. When you get off that train and the welcome is there, then whatever the pains, the heartaches, the difficulties, the trials, it will have all been wonderfully worth it. No regrets. Christian friend, are you putting your energies, your money, your time, putting yourself into making a success of things that do not matter? And you're standing on the station of Coasting Circus and you think, I'm doing okay because I'm making a success of these other things. Whether it's money, reputation, a personal best, whatever it might be, that's where my energies are going. Actually, the thing that really matters, Peter used this word ineffective, doesn't he? It's actually the word is idle. There you are investing your energies in things that don't ultimately matter, but the thing, the one thing that matters, says Peter, you're being idle in. So much activity. Crashing into bed, tired, worn out, so busy. But are you giving yourself to the things that really do matter? Don't be ineffective. Don't be idle. Don't be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Coasting is not an option. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I feel like Paul is saying, isn't he? Look, you're looking through a window. As you look through the window, you can see, beholding the glory of the Lord. But actually, as you push the window, you find it's not bolted on the other side. It opens. And beholding becomes communion. And you're talking, engaging, fellowshipping. We think about this last week, weren't we? With the Lord Jesus Christ. The window's not bolted on the other side. He's not gone away. Behold him and push it. Start talking to him again. Communing with him again. Maybe, Christian friend, it's that time to take that long, lingering look at Jesus, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to see his glory. Can you see his majesty, his beauty, that transparent goodness, his agony in the garden, his suffering on the tree, that rising in the power of an endless life, his ascension, coronation, his coming again? My Jesus, my King, my Bridegroom. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. The friend who sticks closer than a brother. The friend of sinners. The friend who has befriended this vile sinner. We think, don't we, of his majesty and our meanness, and his beauty, and we look at that picture of ourselves and it's just deformed and vile. and his purity and our filth. And yet he went to Calvary's tree, bore my sins and my shame and my ruin. He became the ruined, vile pitcher. And God's anger fell on him. And I begin to see how much he loves me. Invincibly, unchangeably, inexhaustibly, everlastingly. And of course we cry, why? Why this waste of love? And was it just to keep me out of hell? Was it just to keep me out of the fire? And then for me just to carry on in my own sweet way, shuffling on this platform of coasting circus, playing at the Christian life, shall I take this train or shall I take this train? And actually, I'm still the man, still the woman I was 6 months ago, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Nothing's really changed. I just got older, still giving the same answers, still living the same life, still with the same priorities. Nothing's really changed. Is that why he did it all? That's why I get out of jail free card. Just to make me his bride. Make us his bride. You know what Paul says to the Ephesians? To present the church to himself in splendor. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy. And without blemish. The image restored. So he looks at his bride and sees his own image. Here is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's like me. The great wedding day. Brothers and sisters, that's the project. That's the project. To make us like Christ. To make us a bride fit for our wedding day. That's the business of living. Of course we have to make a living, don't we? There has to be food on the table, and God has given us different gifts and callings. And we do it with all our heart to his glory. You know what I'm not saying, you know what I am saying. It's where I'm looking, isn't it? He's not called me to make a success of things that ultimately do not matter. So brothers and sisters, look. See the glory. Push on the window. It's open. Talk, fellowship, commune. Bow the knee. Yes, maybe weep over your sin. But fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ all over again. And get on with the business of living for him. Of becoming like him. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Peter's words to us. We can feel Peter's urgency. He is soon to die, he tells us in the letter. He feels he has one last shot at this issue. And he's already seen many professing Christians leave the Christian life and make shipwreck of their souls. We thank you, Lord, we therefore have his letter to us. It's the same world, the same flesh, the same devil. We pray, our God, that we might not be ashamed, that our enemies would not triumph over us, and that, Lord, by your Spirit, oh, pour down your Spirit upon us, upon this church, into our lives, and that beholding the glory of the Lord, that, Lord, we might be a people transformed, and we might bear in every setting, in every situation, the beauty of the Lord. We cannot do it, our God. But we thank you that your divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And you've given us your precious promises. Write these things upon our hearts for your glory and for our good, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.